I am excited to open God's Word with you today. It's so good to have you folks here. And what a powerful way to begin with a reminder of who our God is. Amen? So I'm going to begin with a rather trivial story. And that's a no reference to who our God is. But after holy, holy, it seems a little weak. But okay, we're going to go with it anyway. I did read this. There was a business training seminar. Perhaps you've been to something like this in your employment. Everybody was invited in for the company and the corporation. They brought in all the business execs, and they got this trainer to come in, and business execs to come up on stage, and he got him up there, and he said, "I want you to pretend that I have laid a large beam across the stage. And I just want to ask you, would you be willing to walk across this beam for $20? And he said, "Sure." He says, "Okay, great. Now, let me, same beam, and I raised it 40 stories in the air." He took the beam, says, "What if I raise it 40 stories in the air? I stretch it from one building to the next." And he says, "Would you still walk across it for $20? And of course, he smiles, "No." He goes, "What about 100? And then he just started incrementally raising the amount. It didn't matter how high it is. The exec's like, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so finally he says, "Now you've got children, right?" He says, "Yes." He goes, "So imagine if we're still 40 stories up and I grab one of your kids and I walk over and I hold them out over the edge of the building. And I say to you, unless you walk across that beam, I'm going to drop your child." He goes, "Now will you walk across the beam?" The exec got real quiet. And he got a smirk on his face. He says, "Which child do you have?" I know, it's terrible, but it works. My topic this morning is, it happens to be, this issue of what your motivation is. As you face a new year, as you face the life that God has given you right now, what you'll find is that motivation is king. What you do, why you do it, how you do it, is all driven by what is your primary motivation. And it is interesting to me that in Ephesians chapter 3, this passage, though we will not get through the entire section that I think is dealing with this today, in verses 1 through 9, I believe that the Apostle Paul gives us this incredible insight into what is personally motivating him. So much so that you have one of these really unique instances in Scripture, and certainly in Paul's teaching, because he begins chapter 3 as a prayer. He's just said some amazing things to the Ephesians about who they are and what God has made them and all these things, and he wants them to be confident. So he begins a prayer, and it's formulaic when he says, For this reason, I, Paul, you know, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then if you look in your Bibles, there should be a little dash. And what doesn't often translate well into English is this is a prayer interrupted. How long an interruption? Look down at verse 14. For 13 verses, Paul is going to go off and stop praying, and it'll be until verse 14 when you see him say, "For this reason." And he picks back up where he started. But something so grips him, so happens to just push upon him that he can't go on with the prayer. He's got to stop and make certain that you and I and his readers and the Ephesians understand what is driving him. What is so profound that it completely transforms him from being a person who's enslaved to his circumstances and is instead enthralled with his God. How many of you have great circumstances today? Everything is peachy keen in your life. It is all going well. Everybody loves you. You are financially doing awesome. Why are you smiling at me? Because That's not the case. But I doubt any of us were like the Apostle Paul, who wrote this from prison. But something about the way he says this is amazing. What you find is that Paul is absolutely captivated by Christ. And in fact, the first thing that I want you to see this morning that drives Paul's motivation, and the very thing that will make him take this giant segue, I believe, is this: the personal ownership of God. That God owns him. God owns him. Look at verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Two kind of big questions will emerge, I think, out of this that Paul sort of asks of himself and sort of stumbles upon as he starts this prayer. But you need to know he begins by saying, "For this reason," which always, when you're looking and studying Scripture, you see something like that. It drives you back into the text that you just read. Well, what reason does he want to pray for the Ephesians? Because he's just told them some wild and crazy things. "You are new in Christ," he says in verse 15 of chapter 2. Not only are you new, you are now part of something you've never been part of. You are now one body. You now are the body of Christ. Verse 16. Not only that, you Gentiles aren't like second-class citizens that just got into salvation by the skin of your teeth. In verse 17, he says, "You who were far off have been brought near." You're right up in the room. You are right next to Christ. There's no distance anymore. How close are you? He says, look, in verses 19, he says, you are now equal citizens and fully part of the family of God. All the rights and all the benefits of being a heavenly citizen are yours, and all the intimacy and all the wonder of calling God your Father belongs to you. And he says, and oh, by the way, God's making something out of you. Something beyond explanation almost. Something so grand and glorious. He says, you are being built into a temple for God's dwelling. You are not the front porch of where God lives. You are the very place of His presence. You are now one who is in Christ. Now, if you have lived your entire life being an outsider, and you have ever been for your whole life, you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile in this passage. He's talking to people who, you've got no covenants, you've got no relationship with God, worship has always been a distant thing, you are very aware of just how removed you are, and so Paul says, I've just told you, just like you Christians in the room today, you got saved, and God pronounced you absolutely radically different, but you got up and went to the same job, didn't you? And sometimes would anybody in the room admit that it's a little hard to believe that this is all true? It's even harder to live with confidence like it's true. So Paul begins to pray. And he wants you to have confidence. For this reason, the wonderful salvation that God has given you, he then says, I, Paul. Now that's interesting. Why does he say, I, Paul? Of course, he wrote the letter. He already introduced himself. Whenever you see that construction in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, he's trying to elevate the fact that he is qualified to speak to you. This isn't some person randomly getting up and saying, hey, it's great you're a Christian and God's done good things for you. This is Paul, the preeminent apostle set apart by Jesus Christ himself with a revealed gospel of truth and salvation that is now to go directly to the Gentiles. This is Paul saying, I want you to be confident, and it's not just somebody talking to you, I'm speaking to you, I, Paul, for this reason. I wish we could just look into the room where Paul's under house arrest right now. And I want to give you this image, because it's pretty accurate. Some of it is embellished by your pastor, so just go with it. There's Paul, and he's got a chain on his wrist. And I don't know if he's the one writing. A lot of times he would have a guy who's a scribe who's taking this down. You can just imagine, he's standing there in the corner, The scribe's talking, and a Praetorian guard's along the wall, standing there, chained to Paul. And he starts his prayer. All right. What amazing truth. We just are, okay. For this reason, I, Paul, and you can just see the Praetorian guard roll his eyes. Oh, he's praying again. How would you like to be chained to Paul? He knows the formula. He probably could interpret this better than any of us. Can you imagine being the Roman dude who was chained to Paul when he wrote all of these new... I mean, you're talking about the foremost unbelieving theologian on the planet. I just think it's fascinating. So there he stands, and Paul starts praying. You just see, Paul starts praying. For this reason, you know, I, Paul... And he hears the chains clink. And he says... It's like he almost turns and looks at his hand, you know? A prisoner of Christ Jesus. Did any of you suddenly stop and pause in the middle of your search situation and go, this is my life? Have you ever done that? Like, did any of you just stop at the stoplight and go, this is me? I'm here. I'm stuck in this moment. This is who I am. I'm an Elgin. I'm at this hospital. I'm in this relationship. I, Paul, a prisoner, he says, of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus. It's almost like he's asking the question and stating this. Why am I here? What is my reality? And he proclaims it. I am a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. I am in this room because God laid hold of me. Because God, I belong to Jesus. I am a prisoner, meaning like, yeah, this is really my life. This is really what I'm doing. But I am doing it for the sake of Christ. So somehow, whom I'm in relationship absolutely owns me. He says, For this reason, I, Paul, am in Rome today, chained to this dude, and his motivation is revealed because of Jesus. I'm here because of Jesus. I'm here because Jesus did something in me. I love if you were to look in Philippians 3, you don't need to, I'm just going to read it, but in verses 11 through 12, when Paul talks about his salvation and how he enters into it, he says, for this one thing I do, I press on, and then he uses this imagery. He says, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Friends, this is where motivation begins in the Christian life. Jesus Christ saved you. Amen? He laid hold of you. Whatever your plan is, it's no longer your plan. Why? You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who's living. It's Christ who lives in you. God wanted you, and He rescued you, and when He took ownership of you, do you not understand, church, you have been bought with a price. So that now, wherever you are is not as important as whose you are. Does that make sense? Paul, right at the outset of this passage, in this prayer, says, I belong to Christ. I'm here for the sake of Christ. And it's transformative. The months before Kim and I got married, we were living in downtown Chicago. And I stopped. I just let my mind play this stuff back in my head as I was thinking about this passage. And I have to tell you, it was ridiculous. We were just trying to save money for a wedding. I lived in a pantry. I'm not making this up. I rented a room. I rented a pantry from five guys who had a place on the other side of Cabrini Green. That was where I rode my bike through at night. I was working up in Avondale, and I would get off the train, ride my bike through Cabrini Green as fast as I could to get home to my pantry. The only room in the thing was I had a narrow single, mattress that laid out, and then I had shelving above me, and that's where I lived. When I got out of that place, to the glory of God, and because I was working for a guy doing construction, and I was carrying concrete bags up 3 flights of stairs every day. I know, a sob story. Isn't it awful? I mean, I was doing that. That's what I did. I was the grunt on a construction crew. And I would do that, and then we got an apartment. And because it was before we got married, and I still had every bit of cash was going towards like some part of the wedding, I slept in a sleeping bag on a rug for a month, and I ate the worst of college food you can imagine. But if you had met me, would you have found me bemoaning my circumstances? No. Why? Because there's this girl. And she's going to be my wife. And my vision and my thought about what life was about and what I was working for. I was not owned by any one of these aspects. I mean, every day I'm like, you know what day it is? It's one day closer. I am. And every time I would see her, you know, it was just like there was one compelling thing, you know? I belong to her. So, very overdramatic way of asking you guys, what owns your circumstances at the beginning of 2023? Paul sits there, and to the degree at which you're going through hard, the ultimate relator here is Paul, is going, I, Paul, a prisoner. My freedoms, my limitations, my all of it. None of that matters because I'm a prisoner, not of my circumstances. I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Friends, the beginning of motivational change is to be able to answer to your circumstances. Why am I here? I'm here because I belong to Jesus. And I say that to the most broken situation you may be walking through or the most joyful thing you might know. Why are you there this year? You're there because Christ has laid hold of you. And He has a purpose for you. And you say, you know, Paul goes on, and it's not just why am I here. He's like, what am I doing? Have you ever had that thought? What am I doing here? He says it. For the sake of you Gentiles. What is Paul doing? He is participating in Christ's plan. Paul was in prison for the sake of the fact that God had called him to a ministry. God had given him a specific task. What was the task? It happened on the road to Damascus. He set him aside for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. That's why he was there. That's why what made sense out of his world. And I've got to tell you, friends, if you are trying to motivate yourself by something other than the calling of God upon your life, it won't work. There's no grandiose, beautiful thing good enough. Why are you there today? I'm there to be a good father. Good father? Do you see what I have to work with? Well, you can't say that. How many of you know that the closest relationships to you are still sinners on their best day? So that robs them. Your marriage, lift that up. That robs them. Your job, lift that up. It won't work. But if you have an innate sense that God saved you and you belong to Him, that your life is not your own and that you are purposefully in the circumstances you are with a task that has been given to you by God, then you are someone whose motivation is not shaken by what the world gets shook up by. We're not even out of verse 1. Why are you there today? It's pretty simple. You're there that others might live. You are there for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christian. That's why you're a mom. That's why you work where you do. That's why you're in the relationships you have. You have been appointed and laid hold of by God to participate in an amazing plan. And this is what sets Paul off. And this is where we are missing it. We have become so self-centered in our approach to Christianity that we don't even understand we are robbing ourselves of the greatest joy there is. It's this. You are part of the plan. You have been invited into the phenomenal plan of God. And that's what captivates. Paul just stops his prayer. You can just imagine. Brutus is sitting there, the praetorian on the guard. Paul's like, I think, yeah, for the sake of you Gentiles, I'm here so that you might live. And it's like all of a sudden he goes, and another thing. And you can just see the blah, you know, there goes the guard. What's the other thing? He says, have I told you about the plan? You want to know what motivates me? Is what I have been invited into by God and what I've been tasked with. Look at verses 2 through 4. Paul says, this is what motivates me, the gracious plan of God. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me, and then he says it, the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. God's grace had rescued Paul and called him to be something phenomenal. He called him to be a steward. Do you know what it means to be a steward? To be a steward is to be one who is the manager of someone else's property. How many of you know that it is the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of John? This is vitally important, and I want to try to paint the connection to you right now. Paul understood that he had been called to be a steward of the greatest mystery and glorious truth of all time, the gospel. But here's the thing, friends, a lot of times in our Christianity, we all amen when we hear God said, and God has made you an ambassador of the gospel, and then we go and live as if the gospel exists for us. That which we have been given as a gift, as if it is simply ours, to the best benefit that it can imagine it being. And we stop being a steward and we start trying to be a ruler of the goodness of God. Paul was not that. And let me tell you how this breaks down. Pardon me, a Lord of the Rings illustration. And I'm not talking to you about Gollum. But in The Return of the King, one of these stories, if you don't know what I'm talking about, imagine a marvelous, beautiful city. It's called Minas Tirith. And for years, there's been no king to rule that city. His bloodline, everything's been lost. But now a new king is coming. His name's Aragorn. Any of you with me? And he's coming. But the man who's in charge of the city is a steward, and his name's Denethor. And he has stopped being a steward, and he's trying to be a ruler. He refuses to release the gift that has been given to him, and he tries to lay claim to it so that he can massage that thing, so he can stay in power, and he can get the glory, and he can have all of that. How many of you know in the story it does not end well for him? Why? Because that which is only a steward of, when he tries to be a ruler over it, it destroys him. Because it takes the beauty of what it's been given and it just makes it a couple of our list of good pros and benefits that belong to you. How many of you are thankful for the gifts of God in your life? If you start worshiping the gifts, you lose. You worship the God. You worship Christ. But if you start this year and your motivation is the benefits of the gospel alone, as you see them massaging you, it's almost like we can get up and say, I believe in Jesus, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, so thankful for the gospel, but this year it's really about me feeling better about my finances. The great blessing of God is if He would just heal this one relationship in my life, and I'm gonna focal everything of my circumstance. So we don't even know. We start to be ruled by the very circumstances of our life instead of realizing you are there as a steward, an ambassador of Christ's message, which is over and above the rest of everything. And joy is released when you stop trying to pull the what God has done down into these minutiae things and instead serve Him and reckon what it is exactly that you've been given. Friends, if we would focus more on the magnitude of what God has done in salvation, we would be less worried about our lives. Truly. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, Paul, here, you want to know the grace of God? Is that God has made you a steward, but a steward of what? A steward of the plan. Did you see where it said that? Of the mystery. And then he says, of the mystery of Christ. Paul, you have been called by God to be a steward of the mystery. When you look at verses 5 and 6, he talks about the wonder of what God has given Paul, and honestly today, the wonder of what God has given you and me. It says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, you want to know what the mystery is? Here it is, friends. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I would like you to know what that means. I would like to know better what this means. But what has just been described is the greatest mystery that no person, certainly in our fallen sinful state, could ever fathom of on any day, at any moment, at any time. It draws us up into the wonder of a divine God, a holy God, a loving God who has a plan that is so powerfully personal and so incredibly global, and that His mercy and His grace is so fabulous. Here's the thing. Even though salvation had been revealed in the Old Testament, the full picture of what God wanted to do was not known. If you were to go all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you would find out that the gospel and God's plan for salvation, it's described here as what was unknowable. Meaning nobody would have guessed that God had a bigger plan for salvation than you and me. Who knew? By the way, one of the great light bulb moments of your life is this. God has a better plan of salvation than you do. You want to motivate yourself differently? Start grabbing onto His. Because yours is too small. All you can see is the four corners of your life. And you have no idea what God wants to unleash and has determined to unleash in you and in your life. It says, which in generations past was not known to the sons of men. It was unknowable. Back in Genesis 12:3, we read the Abrahamic covenant, and it says to Abraham, in you all the nations, the families of the earth shall be blessed. But it wasn't until the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3:8, where, and he said this, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham had the gospel preached to him, but he didn't really grasp all that God wanted to do with it. That God had a plan to rescue people. An unbelievable plan. An undeserved plan. He starts with the least amount of people. The most least on the planet, this nation of Israel, you're the least. And he says, through the least, I am going to allow you to be my special vessel. And through this nation, I am going to bring to the world my Son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior. And I'm going to give you covenants, and I'm going to give you promises, and I'm going to make myself known to all the world through the people of Israel. But it is only my tool to bring him to bear, because once I bring him to bear, you're going to find out that he doesn't just save people with covenants and promises. Anybody here today feel far off from God? Do you know what it is to be disadvantaged? God's plan is not for those who just have the right makeup or in the right chute. He wants to save lost people from every tribe, from every nation, from every... Get this, think of the weight and the darkness of sin, friends, and how lost people are. Jesus is not content to have a bride that is just people who happen to be in the right place at the right time. He brings people to life who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Anybody one of those here today? Amen. That's what God does. No one knew this. It wasn't revealed at that time. But through the New Testament and God's holy apostles who wrote down the words of the New Testament, the people who were used by God. 2 Peter 1:21. But know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When he calls them holy apostles, it means that for that time, God set apart these men, these writers of Scripture, and he used them to deliver the mystery of the ages, which was the gospel. How many of you are glad to be in the New Testament era? You're here by grace. God has revealed to us His plan, that which was unknowable, and frankly, it was unfathomable. When He says Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, I don't think we can, it's hard for us to realize that what Paul is saying was unheard of, made no sense. How do you unite so many people so desperately far apart? How do you remove all of the barriers that separate us in life? Do any of you watch television and feel hopeless? How many of you believe in racial reconciliation? Positive? Absolutely. Do any of you feel hopeless sometimes? When's the next lousy thing going to happen? How in the world can God take these deep rifts, and whether they're social or racial or all these things, and there's just no hope? It's just like this is, and it's getting worse. Anybody notice that? It's getting worse. And I was to throw up in my hands in despair unless there was a divine God who said, I have a plan. It's a crazy plan. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take people who have no business belonging together. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. I'm going to remove their sin so that they're not afraid of needing me. And I'm going to let them live together to my glory. And I'm going to rescue people from hell. And I'm going to save them eternally. How do you like my plan? Isn't that awesome? It's like, and oh, by the way, the worst of the world won't be able to stand against this. It's awesome. That was unfathomable. Just some of these words. Oh yeah, we're going late today, church. God wants to give you the gospel gives us an unanticipated freedom. When He says you are now fellow heirs, I'll take people from I'll give you the same legal and rights status to me, listen to this, as my son. I will let you belong to me like him. What? You talk about a status change? When he says fellow members, I just think this is cool. To say that God has taken us and made us equally part of the members of God was such a radical concept and so beyond anything that Paul has to come up with a word that doesn't exist. That word in the Greek is a new word. It does not exist. Paul made a word because he couldn't think of any word that would capture the wonder of what God has done for you and I in salvation. Susoma, it's an awesome Greek word. Nothing quite does it. Just to give you an idea of what this would be like, it's like Paul's reading out loud and he comes along and he says, you know, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Which is what, Mary Poppins fans? It's a word to say when you don't know what to say. He's like, God did a susoma. He did something that there's no adequate phrase to capture all that He did. Do you understand? I belong to Jesus, but you belong to Jesus. And we don't have to fight over Jesus because He fully indwells both in us in the person of His Spirit. And you and I, who could never be together, are now equally together and belong to Him forever. Isn't that awesome? And all insecurity that sin does is evaporated by the power of God. The reason is because God has made us new. One writer said of our new DNA, he said, the only genes in a child of God are divine genes. We are fellow partakers. It calls us fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus in the gospel. I wrote this down. I hope it's helpful to you. I just ask you to close your eyes and listen. It's not a long statement. The essence, friends, of the gospel is this: that through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a person is made everything that Christ is and gains everything that he has. First Corinthians 2:9 says, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, and all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Probably used too many movie illustrations, but at least they're old and cute. How many of you saw Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Yeah, Willy Wonka. I was thinking about that, and it's such a play on the way we see humanity sometimes. And of course, you have the kids who got the golden ticket because their parents had the means to buy a lot of chocolate bars, right? And you got all these unique people who are there, and they're there somehow attached to what they have and what they deserve and all that stuff. And then you get this kid, Charlie, who comes along, and Charlie has nothing. He's got no benefits. They live in a dilapidated house. They're impoverished. They have nothing. But none of that matters because he has the golden ticket. And as the receiver of the golden ticket, he now has access to all of the wonders of the chocolate factory. And it doesn't matter who he is in relationship to the other people. He has this golden ticket. And oh, by the way, because he has this golden ticket, he eventually becomes the owner of the chocolate factory. Christian, God has granted you the gospel, the mystery of the ages, the plan of plans, and it is beyond anything that you can think of. This is what grips Paul. Last point, in verses 7 and 9, the immense privilege of God. And what I mean is not God's privileges, but the privilege of being in relationship with Him. Paul, if he says, you guys want to know what makes me tick and what drives me, and I would just tell you this, Christian, I'm not Paul, and you may be aware that you're not him either, but guess what? You are just as saved as Paul ever will be. You have just as much of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that Paul could ever have. And for all of the uniqueness of God's calling in Paul's life, we understand ourselves as New Testament believers that we have received the same calling. God chose you. Just let that roll over you. God chose you. And He chose you with all of your quirks and all of your uniqueness to be a steward of the plan. You say, what plan? Just let your mind go for a second, church, and hear me. The plan of God that existed before time began, in the infinite holiness and wisdom and love and righteousness and truth, the plan of God, which actually makes sense of everything that has ever happened in this world and everything that will ever go down, the plan that cannot be thwarted and is all of a God, because He so loved the world, sent His only begotten Son, that the world might glorify Him through His Son. You have that plan. Do you know what you walk around with? Do you know how it speaks to you? Do you know what it says of you? Do you know what it does of defining you and what you're called to do today and where your joy is supposed to be? Do you grip that God has entrusted that to you? Because when Paul came to that place, he wrote this, of which I was made a minister according to the working of His power. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, great word, riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God, who created all things. You want to know what the privilege of grace is, friends? That God has given us the plan. Just think about that. You, in your world, in your life, He's called you to do it. Again, Paul is creating a lot of language today because he takes a word that is and he makes a word out of something that's linguistically impossible. When he says, "I am the least," let me translate that for you in Greek. "I am the leaster." That's what it says. "I'm the leaster." Meaning what? I'm small Paul. I'm the least. I have no business belonging to this. I have no way of attaching myself to this, but God has called me, who Paul will later on say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the foremost of all," he says in 1 Timothy. He is so aware. Church, are you aware today of your sin? I'm not saying owned by it, but how many of you know, yeah, you're not great people? All of that, any good, it's all God, it's all grace, and yet God has said, "You are the one I want to represent me. I will take my treasure and I will place it in this earthen vessel. And I will give you this life. And I will tell you that nothing can separate you in this life from my love. You are now mine. I have laid hold of you. And the way I have laid hold of you is I have given you the plan. And the plan is to be your motivation, because it's the same plan that rescues you, saves you, transforms you, and has the power to do this in your circumstances. You are there on purpose in your life for my sake." And so maybe some of you need to do what I did this week. I wrote a bit of a statement for myself to pray through in my devotions this month. And I just wrote, "Why am I here today?" And this is what I wrote. You can put your name in the blanks. I am here today because I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am preaching today in Elgin, Illinois, in this church, because God has called me to do so. And I am pumped. He even wrote it down. I am pumped today because I am a herald of the mystery of the ages. The plan of all plans and the hope of all hopes. Let's go. What's your paragraph say? I'm a mom. I'm a grandma. I am a husband. Why? Of Jesus Christ. With what plan? The mystery. The most amazing thing in the planet that others might live. Are you with me, church? You are not random in 2023. You are here as part of the eternal plan of God. And that's worth 10 minutes late. Let's pray. Oh God, today, for 2003, draw us forward beyond our circumstances. May we see ourselves and the wonder of what you have made us and why we're doing what we're doing. We are your prisoners. We belong to you. You bought us. And we would live for you by faith. But God, would you do something for our joy? I know so many people in this room so confident in the truth of the gospel. But God, would you unleash the joy of a new motivation, seeing ourselves this year as ambassadors, stewards of the mystery of God. And may lives be saved because of it. As we simply, in the world that you have given us, in the place that you have given us, own who we are and live in light of what you've done. All God's people said,